Welcome and good morning. I'm so glad for another opportunity to be up here to bring a lesson from God's Word. I'm glad to see you all a lot, but it's true every single time. I never get tired of seeing you guys and worshiping God with you all. I'm glad that you are here with us today. Thankful for those who are able to join us online as well. Obviously, we like seeing you and seeing your face, but we are so glad that we have this technology where we can be safe and still come together in a manner so we can worship God on the Lord's Day. It's our aim to glorify Him and honor Him in everything we do. It's my aim to speak the truth in love, and I hope this lesson is received as such. We're going to look at a question today again. Can a homosexual be a faithful Christian? It's an honest question that's asked, I think, quite commonly nowadays. Can a homosexual be a faithful Christian? I want us to consider that for the next several minutes today. It's no doubt that views in society have changed in regard to many different issues in recent years. Homosexuality is a lifestyle that has been largely embraced and accepted by most in Western culture, really, in recent years. And even many religious denominations have embraced homosexuality and such a lifestyle. We've had many groups in this country and others work for inclusion of this lifestyle as acceptable, and they've been quite successful in that. But we know homosexuality is nothing new. It's been around for thousands of years. You can read about it in the Old Testament, right? So it's nothing new. It's common acceptance is new. I recently heard that basically no country legalized homosexual marriage until like 2001, other than like, you know, very like pagan countries and things like that. But in our society, this is a very new thing to embrace and tolerate, as many do in our society. As Christians, it's our aim to shine our light for God, right? So we can glorify God and help others see the need to come to Jesus Christ. And so we have to be really careful in remaining steadfast in the truth, but also doing that with humility and in love and in a way that embraces God's desire for all people to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that every person is wonderfully made. I think we forget this sometimes. If you look back in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 15, says, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Sometimes I think we forget that this applies to everybody, right? Every single human walking this planet was fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You think of that guy at work that just gets under your skin. Like, you've not even been there for 30 minutes Monday morning, and already he's done something to set you off, right? That guy was fearfully and wonderfully made by God. The lady that voted differently than you. All the political pundits on all the talk news shows that we've all been watching more lately. The ones that just drive you nuts, right? We all have those. Those people were wonderfully made by God. The guy that cut you off driving down 36 the other day, that guy was wonderfully made by God. Everybody. God's love is not reserved for you and me. It's not reserved just for the people that you like and agree with. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the people you disagree with. Even people that disagree with God, He still loves them. He still loves them. And not only does God love those people, but Jesus Christ died for those people. 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us Jesus died for all. Jesus died for every human being. In Matthew 6, we won't go and read it, but Jesus tells us how much He values us, right? We talked about it in Bible class some this morning. The lilies of the field and the birds of the air and how they, you know, they have everything they need, and how much more value, Jesus says, are you than those things. You are valuable to God. Every human is valuable to God because every human was created by God. And I just think we forget that sometimes because we live in a world that loves to put people into groups, don't we? We got a group for everything, right? We have upper class, middle class, lower class. We have conservative, we have liberal. We have a recent group I've heard a lot about in the news is the suburban soccer moms, right? That's a group now, apparently. I think some of you might fall into that group in here. But we have groups for everything. We have, you know, the college educated, and you have the blue collar worker, and we just created all these different groups that we have to ascribe to. That's kind of garbage. God doesn't see any of those groups. He doesn't recognize those groups that we've created for ourselves. God sees individuals, and He sees individuals' hearts. That's what God sees. And everybody's heart faces different temptations. Everyone faces different temptations, and every temptation is potential for sin. Every temptation is potential for sin. Let's go back over to James 1. Read for us just a few moments ago, but we're going to look back at that again. It's really important for us to understand that temptation itself is not a sin. Temptation itself is not a sin. Look carefully at James 1. Let's read through verses 12 through 15 again. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. So he's faced temptation. He's been tempted, but he's endured it. He's gotten through it. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. God, why have you tempted me with this? Why have you put... That's not how it works. God's not tempted you. He goes on to say in verse 13, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one... Each of us, that's you, that's me, each one is tempted when? When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When you're drawn away by your own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Temptations come from our desires. That's where they come from. It's not inherently sinful to have a desire, right? There's nothing wrong. We have natural desires in this life. However, whatever desires you have, that's sitting in Satan's tackle box, if you will. And Satan reaches into that tackle box, and he grabs out your desire, and he puts that on the end of a hook, right? And casts it right out in front of you. And dangles it right there in front of you. That's what Satan does with those desires. Now, I'm not sinning when I recognize that. I see that desire right there. I realize, hey, that's on the end of Satan's hook. And I resist that. That's not a sin to do that. I'm sinning when I see that desire and I take the bait. That's when I sin, when I give in to that desire. God's not the one who tempts me. God's the one saying, hey, look around. There's a big ocean. You've got plenty of other places you can go right now than taking that bait that Satan's dangling in front of you. God helps us grow stronger when we resist temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So temptation itself is not sin, but temptation is potential for sin. But the wonderful thing God does for us is every time, brethren, every single temptation we face, God prepares a way of escape. He gives us a way to get out of that and to avoid that temptation becoming sin. So whenever we see the desire on the end of the hook, know that God has an escape plan for you. And it's up to us whether we take His way of escape or whether we take the bait Satan has dangled in front of us. Now, you might be saying at this point, you said we're talking about homosexuality and can a homosexual be a faithful Christian? And you've not talked about that at all. We're getting there. We're getting there. As we begin to get this sermon directed back toward that, I want to talk for a few minutes about the temptation of attraction. The temptation of attraction. The idea of a human being physically attracted to someone else. The book of Song of Solomon is a testament to the fact that there is a time and a place for physical attraction. There is. If you've not gone back and read Song of Solomon lately, go back and read it sometime and you'll see what I'm talking about. In chapter 4 of Song of Solomon, verse 7, we'll just read a couple passages from this. Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 7 says, "You were all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you." Verse 9, "You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes." Now this is a conversation between a married couple in Song of Solomon. Okay? But you go through that, and there's some passages that become quite uncomfortable. And there's some passages, I don't know if they've ever been said from a pulpit, at least not in my lifetime, because it's very uncomfortable to read some of them publicly. Okay? So, like many other temptations, physical attraction, being attracted to someone, is not inherently sinful. Now, just as Song of Solomon is a testament to there's a time and a place for physical attraction, the book of Proverbs is a testament to the fact that physical attraction is a dangerous temptation, right? A very dangerous temptation that can easily lead to sin. Look back at Proverbs 6. I got the beginning of our passage here, but I want to read a little bit more than that. And again, there's other Proverbs we can look at than just Proverbs 6 and other passages in Scripture we can look at as well. But let's just look at Proverbs 6, verse 25 through 29. "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" Basically means you get too close, you're going to get in trouble, right? Temptation's nothing to play around with, because you're going to get burned if you take that fire to your bosom. Verse 29, "So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." So, again, attraction is a natural thing. It's natural to be physically attracted to some people, but it's also natural to have different opinions of what people find attractive, right? And so, ask yourself this. Does your attraction towards a person give you the right to have a romantic relationship with that person? No. It's possible for a happily married man to be attracted to a woman who's not his wife, right? Has that happened before? Yes, it's happened before. Does that give him a right to a relationship with that woman? No, it does not. Of course not. It's possible for a single man to find a married woman physically attractive. Does that give him a right to pursue a romantic relationship with her? Absolutely not. Of course not. And so here's the point. Your attraction for a person is not permission from God for a romantic relationship with that person. That's true of heterosexual relationships as well as homosexual relationships, right? Physical attraction is not permission from God to have a relationship with that person. It's not sinful to find a person attractive, but it is sinful to lust about that person, right? And this is where the temptation comes into play. This is why it's a dangerous game. We see in Matthew 5:28, right? It's a sin to lust after someone. It's the same thing. If you lust after someone in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery with that person. You're just as guilty in the eyes of God. It's also a sin to go even a step further than lusting in your heart and commit actual fornication with a person other than your spouse, right? Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." The marriage bed is the only place between a married man and woman for that type of relationship to occur. Attraction is a desire that can and will tempt you. And if you take the bait, it leads right to sin. And so we also need to understand that every sin requires repentance. Let's go ahead over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verses 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Well, that's a powerful statement thrown in there in the world we live in today. Because a lot of people make a lot of heartfelt arguments for homosexuality. Do not be deceived. Look what it goes on to say. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In that passage, we're presented with a list of sins, aren't we? We're presented with a list of activities, actions that will prohibit an individual from inheriting the kingdom of God. We see people who steal, people who covet. The list includes extortioners and drunkards. It includes basically any type of sexual sin is included in there. And right in the middle of that list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God is homosexuals. I didn't write the list. The elders didn't write the list. No man-made church council wrote this list. No, God, the Holy Spirit, and His infinite wisdom, and His love for mankind, and His desire for what's best for every individual on this earth, made sure to tell us that homosexuality is sinful. Now, it appears, when you understand that 1 Corinthians is a letter written to the church at Corinth, that there were Christians in Corinth that struggled with us. I think that's a different concept for some people in the church. There were Christians that struggled with this. They gave in to homosexual desires. But you know what else they did? They repented. They repented. Go on to read verse 11. And such were some of you, meaning some of you were homosexuals, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They were forgiven through Jesus Christ. Why? Because they repented of that sin. They turned from that sinful lifestyle. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, 9, verses 9 through 11 again. It says, now I rejoice. So this is the second letter Paul wrote to them, right? After some time had gone on. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The Christians in Corinth, they repented of their sins. Not just the homosexual behavior. They repented of that, but they repented of their drinking problems, their covetousness, their adultery. They put all those behind them. And they had a desire to prove themselves to be right before God again. Innocent of those things. They changed their life to be pleasing to the Almighty Creator. Now the case made by many people is, what do you mean I have to change? This is hard. Repentance is hard for anybody. Think about when you've realized some sins in your life you've had to repent of and how difficult that was. You may not have gotten it right the first time, right? Repentance is hard. And the case made by many in regards to homosexuality is, what do you mean I have to change? I was born this way. I was born this way. I can't change. I was born that way. That's what some will say. Well, again, got to respond with humility and love. First, what do you mean you were born that way? What does that mean? Because do you mean you were born with a physical attraction and desire for a romantic relationship with those the same gender as you? And so we have to be careful when we engage in logic and do so in a loving way, but I've never known an infant or even a toddler who has a desire, who finds people physically attractive and has a desire for a romantic relationship with someone, right? Infants and toddlers don't have those thoughts and feelings. No infant and toddler is born with that desire, is born with an attraction to someone else like that. I mean, other people can just as easily claim, well, I was born an angry person, or I was born a jealous person. Look, maybe you are more inclined to be angry or jealous than someone else. Does that give you the right to get angry all the time and lose your cool? Does that give you a right to be jealous because you feel you were born that way? No, it doesn't give you a right to be angry, to be jealous. You might face the temptation to act out of anger. But with self-control, we can do as we're told in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and not sin. Right? That temptation to be angry is there, but they don't let that temptation lead to sin. The point here is just because you have feelings that you believe to be natural, just because you have temptations you believe to be natural, doesn't give you the right to act upon those temptations. Another preacher said it a better way. Desire doesn't equal justification. Just because I have a desire for something doesn't mean I'm justified in fulfilling that desire. And that goes towards a lot of different desires, doesn't it? When I fail, when I give way to temptation and sin, whatever that sin needs to be repented of. While we're here on this subject, let's also remember that God created humans either male or female, right? Male and female. Genesis 1, back in the first chapter of the Scriptures, says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Remember that little phrase you read back in 1 Corinthians 6? Be not deceived. You've got to be careful, because there's a lot of people wanting to argue this point today, right? But God created man, male and female. There's a few reasons why God created man, male and female. Adam needed to help meet, right? But look right here, even before we hear about Adam and Eve, the first reason listed is to be fruitful and multiply. Now, procreation can only happen between male and female. I know we know that, but we just have to be reminded of these things. And when we are on this topic, people being born this way or claiming it's natural or whatever, got to speak the truth in love, right? We have to speak the truth in love. A marriage between a male and a female is natural. Go over to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. What's God call it in verse 26? He calls it vile passions. Right? It's not good. Passions are desire. Vile desires. Desires that are not right. God acknowledges some people have homosexual desires. He admits that right here. But He calls those desires vile. He doesn't say they're right or okay. Remember, desire does not equal justification. Notice also, we think about not being deceived. What's the whole campaign for homosexual rights? It's about pride, right? They make it all about pride. What does God say it is in verse 27? Shameful. There's a reason for that, friends. That they're opposites, right? God calls it shameful. Now, whether or not you are a male or female is not determined by how you feel. It's determined by the chromosomes in your cells. It's determined by how God made you. Scientifically, there's chromosomes in your cells, right? Very basic biology lesson. Females have two X chromosomes. Males have an X and a Y. That's the difference. So when a child is created, mom always passes on an X chromosome. Dad can pass on an X or a Y. If dad passes on an X, that child is a male, is a female. If dad passes on his Y chromosome, that child is a male. That's the difference in male and female. Let's not deny science when we have to address this issue. In a study concluded just last year, 2019, scientists discovered there is no genetic basis for homosexuality. One article by Scientific American is titled, "Massive Study Finds No Single Genetic Cause of Same-Sex Sexual Behavior." Here's a quote by the guy that headed up that whole study, Ben Neal. He's a geneticist at Massachusetts General Hospital, one of these guys that's way smarter than I am. And the Broad Institute, he led the study, he said, "It's effectively impossible to predict an individual's sexual behavior from their genome." The point is, you can't just be born that way. And the point is, every sin requires repentance. And homosexuality is a sin that requires repentance. For a long time, though, Christians have put sins on a sliding scale, right? Where some sins are worse than others. We've deemed some sins as more acceptable. We've even kind of just winked at some sins over the years and kind of ignored them and brushed them off. And then there's other sins like homosexuality that we've just viewed as taboo. We've just seen them as utterly taboo. Look, if you need to change your perception of sin, I am not preaching this morning that you need to limit or lessen the severity of homosexuality. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if your perception of sin needs to change, you need to raise the level that you see every other sin to be just as equally bad as homosexuality. All sins are bad. All sins can separate us from God. Does a homosexual need to repent of homosexual activity? Yes. But we need to be careful not to treat homosexuals in our society the way that Pharisees treated certain sinners in Jesus' day. There's a bulletin article about that this week that talks a little bit about why is he eating with those sinners, right? Let's not be Pharisees about this subject either. Can a person struggle with the temptation to be a homosexual? Struggle with that temptation and still be a faithful Christian? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. The same way that you can struggle with the temptation to gossip. Or that someone else might struggle with the temptation to look at pornography or to use foul language or to be greedy or any other sin we can think of. We all have those temptations, right? Just because I have a temptation doesn't mean I can't be a faithful Christian. But if that temptation leads to sin, then yes, that sin must be repented of. I cannot be practicing any sin and live faithfully. See, every Christian faces temptation. I think we forget that sometimes too. Every Christian faces temptation. Temptation is part of the human experience. It's part of it. It would be great. It would be really great if we had no desire to sin. It'd be awesome if God gave us, He's like, here's all the sins, don't do these things. And it was like, you know, don't walk on hot coals. Don't, you know, go outside when it's 0 degrees without a coat on. Don't eat mashed potatoes. I don't like mashed potatoes. Don't listen to opera music. Don't do all these things you don't like to do. And if you don't do those things, then you've avoided sins. And that's great, right? That's not the way sin works. That's not the way desires work. Humans have desires to commit sinful activity because it is possible to find pleasure in sin. Remember in Hebrews 11, it reminds us of Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 24 and 25, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing," he made the choice, "rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin." God acknowledges there is pleasure that humans find in sin. And you got to make the choice not to seek that pleasure. Now, you may find pleasure in certain sins. I may find pleasure in other certain sins. But to some extent, we all find pleasure in some sin or another. Otherwise, we wouldn't be tempted. We wouldn't be tempted if we didn't find pleasure in it. And just because we repent of sin does not mean the temptation is not still there. It's possible to be a faithful Christian and tempted to engage in homosexual behavior, even. Just like it's possible for a faithful Christian to be tempted to engage in adultery or to be dishonest or any other myriad of sins. Do we look down on each other because we're tempted to sin? Do you look down on anyone in here because they're tempted to sin? Not because they, but because they're tempted to sin. I hope not, because even Jesus was tempted, right? Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Tempted to do what? Tempted to sin. Jesus Christ was tempted to sin on this earth, but he didn't. Do you look down on Jesus because he was tempted to sin? I hope not. If you don't look down on him because he was tempted, why would you look down on any other Christian when we face temptation? Jesus faced temptation and overcame them all. And because of his experience, he's able to help you, he's able to help me, he's able to help anybody else that's trying to live faithful who wants to overcome their temptations. Look back at chapter 2 in Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He can help you and me and everybody else who faces temptations because of his experience in overcoming them. As Christians who love each other, we're obligated to help each other bear one another's burdens, right? We should want to help bear one another's burdens. Isn't that what we're told to do in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2? See, that's a two-way street, isn't it? Because every one of us faces temptation. So we all need our burdens to be borne. We need help bearing our burdens sometimes. And then if we're spiritual, we are to be bearing one another's burdens as well. We need to be careful not to create an environment in the Lord's church where people are afraid or ashamed or embarrassed or worried about sharing what temptations they face and struggle with. None of us should be afraid of sharing our temptations with one another. Now, in Galatians 6:1, it does say that it's done in a spirit of gentleness. And that's why we're afraid sometimes. It's because I'm bad at that sometimes. Sometimes Christians aren't very gentle when dealing with sin, because we've forgotten some of these other points. Everybody's wonderfully made. Everybody faces temptation. So we need to be gentle. And when we encounter a person who considers themselves to be a homosexual, when they realize homosexuality is a sin that needs repented of, that's going to require some gentleness, some patience. Let's not add extra burdens to that person that's trying to make their life right with God in the way we treat them, by treating them like a Pharisee, like the Pharisees treated others in Jesus' day. Can a person be practicing homosexuality and be living faithfully to Christ, just in case that point hasn't made it? No, you can't do that. But a person can be tempted by any desire in this earth. They can overcome, they can endure those temptations, resist those temptations, and be a faithful Christian. Absolutely they can. So let us offer anybody the same love and encouragement to faithfully follow Jesus that we would offer anybody else, regardless of what those temptations are. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 through 4 tells us God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God created everyone on this earth, and everyone has value as a creation of God. We are told to preach the gospel to whom? Every creature. Every creature. So in bringing the gospel to the world, especially in 2020, there's a higher probability in 2020 that we're going to encounter some people who are homosexual that we're trying to share the gospel with. We need to be careful in how we do that. They need Jesus like everyone else. Temptations don't go away after a person becomes a Christian. We all need help in bearing each other's burdens. If you are here and you're not a Christian, know that God wants you to become one. if you've heard the truth, if you believe in God, you believe in Christ, you believe in His Word, and you're willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're willing to repent and make changes in your life, and you're willing to be baptized to have your sins washed away, you could be added to that number. But then comes the hard part. The hard part is remaining faithful. It's probably the hardest part. Remaining faithful. It means facing temptation, just like Jesus did, and asking Him for help to overcome those temptations. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.